Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there again this morning. Let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in our Bibles. Let me just give a little heads up moment here. I mentioned at the first of the service that sometimes in our messages and so on, we're basically focused on teaching. And whenever we come to know Jesus in a personal way, we do need to grow. In the same way that a little baby is born and a baby needs to grow. And you need to feed them properly and so on. And I have been in some churches here and there where it seems like every Sunday, a message sort of like I am going to present today is presented, which is back to the foundations. It's back to knowing Jesus. It's the things that we believe in, we stand in, we rejoice in. But let me say this, that a church that hears that simple message Sunday after Sunday will not likely be a church that grows. And the reason is, if we're always presenting the message that tells people how to know the Lord Jesus, then sometimes the rest of us who've already received the Lord Jesus feel we're doing okay. And I'm secure in that, and so I just rejoice in it. But if I'm not given a meal, further teaching, deeper teaching, stretching my mind and my heart and stretching me to obedience, if I'm not going there often, I will not grow. I will just be a person who rejoices in the very basic things that I have. And so it's very important to have that balance. May I put it this way? Even when we do the teaching about the deeper things and the things we need to grow in, that is the gospel. In Romans 1:16 that we talked about at the first, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first, yes, and then to the Greek or to the Gentiles, that's us. Because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith to faith. And that means from believing faith to a greater faith that grows. And there needs to be in the gospel, not just the good news that brings us to Jesus, but the good news that I can grow in my love for him. And it's good news that I can be freed from the tyranny of sin that sometimes has enslaved me. And I can be freed to stand firm in righteousness and know how to live. That is the gospel. That's good news. And so teaching is so important, but we sometimes, like today, just want to take a break from the deeper teaching and let's just rejoice in the simple things, as I said. So John 3:16, as we know, is probably a verse in the Bible that is capsule form of all the truths that we hold so firm. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. And as I was thinking of this text, I just want to share with you three things this morning that hopefully will be an encouragement to us. I stood away back and said, what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing? Quite simply, he's talking to Nicodemus. It's a one-on-one. He's instructing him concerning spiritual things. He's looking him in the eye. He's getting very personal with Nicodemus. Listen to this now, and I know we know this. Jesus knows our name. He knows Nicodemus by name. In chapter 1, he knew Nathanael by name. And Nathanael was shocked. But here he is spending time with him relating the good news. In chapter 1, verse 14, a verse that we often talk about at Christmas time, It says there that Jesus took on himself flesh, in other words, humanity. He became a man. He was still God. He was the God-man. But then it says he lived for a while among us. To me, this is so fantastic because it's the living God getting down to earth. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's talking to an individual and sharing with him his person, giving him his attention, being able to relate to him the things that concern Nicodemus, and just sharing all that God has for him. Now, this wasn't the first instance. Like in chapter 1, he talked to the disciples. And he did talk to Nathanael and many others there. In chapter 2, we find Jesus down to earth attending a wedding. And of course, we know he turned the water into wine, but the fact is he was out there with people. And also in chapter 2, he walked into the temple. That was a common place where he went. He wanted to be with God's people, but that wasn't a happy day because he was fairly upset with what was going on there, and he cleared the temple that day because of their shenanigans. In chapter 4, who did he meet there? He met the woman at the well. And even breaking all cultural norms, his disciples came back and found Jesus talking to a woman. It was something that just wasn't done at that time. And then in chapter 4, he talks to a royal official. Chapter 5, he talks to an invalid who was an invalid for 38 years. Not sure of the reason, but he was with this man. And then he talked there even with the antagonistic Jews. And we could go to chapter 6. That's where he met with 5,000 people out in the hillside and fed them all. Kind of proved who he was right there. And then he met with the crowd. And we could go on and on throughout the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John is a record of Jesus becoming human and living for a while among us. The point is that Jesus was with people. He was a people person. He was with people caring and teaching and leading and guiding and proving by his miracles exactly who he was. It is so encouraging to us that when we look at what Jesus is doing here, that Jesus is willing to meet with us personally. Isn't that great? When people wonder if there even is a God, could he ever speak to me? Could he ever help me in this situation? This is affirmation that Jesus, being human, lived for a while among us on planet Earth. And he spent ample time with people where they were at in their lives and where they lived in their community. He was so willing. He gave them his attention. He got personal. He looked into their eye. And today is an affirmation of encouragement to us that he knows our name. I was thinking of this, that if we were in the Bible times and Jesus was speaking to us as in the Gospels, Jesus would be one who gave us his attention, and he was our audience of one. He was listening and sensitive to what we were going to say. He was our audience. He had his ears on. He felt our need because he was in flesh. He walked among us and he saw a broken world and he dealt with individuals. This is a tremendous encouragement. It's not that just God so loved the world. God so loved me and God so loved you. And this is so simple that how many children have come to know the Lord Jesus because they just understand, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And every time we open this book, it is Jesus sharing with us things that are special to him. So when I just stand back and see John 3:16 and everything that he was doing here with Nicodemus, what is he doing? He's giving time to people. Jesus is passionate. He's passionate about people. And I think we need to remember that, because this is at the core of what we believe. But then I was thinking that because he was willing to spend this time with Nicodemus, what was Jesus saying? And he said a lot of things, but it all came down really to helping Nicodemus, a religious uppity-up, one who knew a lot of Old Testament scripture, one who was very devout in his religion, but helping Nicodemus to come to an understanding of his own need for a relationship with God. And so in 3:16, let's just break it down a little bit. It's very simple. God so loved. And this speaks to us of the Father's passion for me and for you. He so loved us. He does love us. We don't forget that for a moment. We may not always understand him, because sometimes he allows certain things in our lives that just don't make sense. And as I put it sometimes when people ask me, well, do we understand? No, we don't understand many things. Sometimes I feel like that two-year-old when a father is trying to express to them the reason why he's allowing or he's decreed this thing to happen. And that two-year-old doesn't have the ability to gather, like, I don't understand what you're saying. It's not until they're 22 and have their own two-year-old that the 22-year-old understands what Dad says. And there's so many things that God wants to share with us we may not understand. But one thing we do affirm is that he has a passion for me and he loves me very much and he loves you too. And then it says, he so loved the world that he gave. And this tells us that God made a provision for us. He thought it was necessary. And so he gave his one and only son. That's how committed to us he was. That's how passionate God is toward us. He provided his son for a reason. And the reason is that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is God's purpose. Even Jesus said, I come that you might have life. Or in another text, Luke 19:10, he says, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that would include me, and that would include you. Because we've all sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory or the perfection of God. We've all broken God's laws. We've all broken his rules. We've done little things, and it doesn't matter if it's a little thing or a big thing. We do not have perfect righteousness, but we need that. We need to stand before God pure and forgiven and righteous. And so John 3:16 tells us that God's very purpose in sending his son was that we could have, through faith in that son, the gift of eternal life. Such a treasure. So God has been very gracious to us. And this is Jesus' message. What he's really saying in plain English is that eternal life is our need. It is our need to the extent that he was willing to leave heaven and willing to come to planet Earth to spend some time with us, to build a relationship with us, to sit down and talk and to listen and to make himself our audience and to have his ears on so that we would understand how much he cared, so that when he shared this good news, we would take an interest and we would realize our need. We are under the sentence of eternal death because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so God, realizing that we could not help ourselves out to get out of that predicament, sent us his Son. And Jesus tells us that indeed there is a need, but I can't fulfill that need by my religious efforts. I can't obtain righteousness on my own. It's impossible. If I could have done that, Jesus wouldn't have bothered to come to planet Earth. But he came to Earth because I couldn't obtain righteousness on my own. And Jesus is saying here that there is a gift, and the gift is eternal life, and it comes through a relationship with him. That's why he said to Nicodemus, a religious guy who was devout to a T, Nicodemus, I tell you, you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And in verse 7, he repeated that same statement. You must be born again. And what he's saying is this, that in the same way that I entered a human family and I have a relationship and I enjoy all the privileges of that family because of being born into it, I need to experience another relationship. It's a spiritual family. It's that the living God has so pursued me, realizing that I cannot, by religious duty, earn righteousness. I need help. And this God sent his Son into the world. Jesus provided that righteousness so that I could ask him for forgiveness and to give me the gift of eternal life. And when I have that relationship with him that comes by trusting him or through faith, it means that I have the privilege of having a relationship with the living God. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about his need for a spiritual birth. You need to be born into God's family. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. When he says, whoever believes in him, he's meaning that I will be transferred from a state of being under the sentence of eternal death to having the very gift of eternal life. What good news. Often I will say in a funeral service, because that's where we're trying to lift up hearts, there's only one alternative to death in this verse, and that alternative is life. I mean, that's pretty simple. There's only one alternative to death, and that's life. And so when we're talking about physical death, there's physical life. But when we're talking about eternal death, there is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to trust him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means this, that I need to come to the place where, like Nicodemus, I realize that I cannot trust my ability to save myself from sin or from the death penalty. I cannot trust my ability to provide a righteousness for me by being good or religious or honest or whatever. The scriptures are very clear in Ephesians. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his grace that we've been saved. And so it means that I must first of all come to the place in my life where I say, I can't do this. In the world, there are two minds of thought in regard to getting to God. One will be those who feel that I can make an effort and hopefully I will get there. And so we have all the good things that we've done, how honest I've been, how loving, how many times I've been in church, how much offering I've given, how long I've sung in the choir, and I have all these good deeds. And if I have the mindset that says, I think that I can impress God enough to get there, then that will be my position. But when the scripture says it's not by works of righteousness, then my ability to earn eternal life for my very own is gone. I need help. And so when Jesus comes, basically he says, you can't do it through being religious. I've come to offer you the gift of righteousness. And so you must know me personally. I came as the Son of God to provide forgiveness and eternal life. And so to believe in Jesus means I will not trust my own ability. I will trust his ability to provide righteousness for me. How do we know that he is that big? I know it because of this. That the gospel message is this. Christ died on the cross for our sin. I should have died that death penalty, and you should too. We are guilty before God. But Christ came and he died on the cross. And because he was dead, they buried him. In other words, he went through death and burial, much the same as we will. In other words, he's walked in our shoes through the process of dying and burial. Why on earth did he do that? It's because on the cross, he provided himself a perfect sacrifice because he was absolutely righteous. And that righteous sacrifice fulfilled the demands of a holy God that Jesus was the provision of a Savior for me. And I need him. But the bottom line is, he died. Now what do we do? That's what the disciples thought. Their hopes were dashed until that third day. And on the third day, he rose again. And so not only did he die to take our death penalty on that cross, he died and was buried because he wanted to show us something. What he showed us was he's bigger than death. He overcame that grave. He overcame sin, not that he sinned, but he overcame the death penalty. He overcame death itself. He overcame everything that makes us sad. And today he lives. How do I know that Jesus has the ability to provide for me righteousness and the gift of eternal life? Because he is a living Savior. He overcame death. He lives. And he ever lives to pray for us who put our faith in him. So quite simply, to believe in Jesus means that I believe he is God. I believe that he's a Savior. I see now that I cannot earn righteousness myself, and I receive Jesus as the gift, God's provision for me for eternal life. And so Jesus' message to Nicodemus was this, but it's also his message to us. And we could go throughout the Gospel of John. Actually, look down here in verses 17 and 18. That, you know, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. These are the words of Jesus. He makes it fairly clear. Some people say, oh, God loves me so much, he would never condemn anyone. No, we're condemned already. And we make a choice as to whether or not we will receive God's Savior for us out of that. And then we go across and on just a few verses down to verse 33. He says here, well, let's just back up a little bit into just the tail end of verse 31. The one who comes from heaven is above all. That's Jesus. And he testifies to what he has seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. That was the Jewish people who just didn't want anything to do with him, many of them. But the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words for God, and he is given the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This is serious stuff. It's eternal stuff. It makes a difference as to whether or not we go to heaven or to hell. And if we choose to receive Jesus, then we are given that gift. If we reject him, then we have rejected God's provision. And it's sad, but God always honors our choice. It's sad, particularly if we reject what he's offered to us. So you see what Jesus is doing? He's being with people, that's you and me. And what he has said is, I have made a tremendous provision for you. Lastly, I would just say this. What has Jesus proven? Well, the ministry of the whole gospel, according to John, was to prove a point. And when we flip over to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, here we have John, after all the demonstrations of the life of Jesus, being with people, doing his miracles, having died, been buried, and now rose from the dead, lived for a period of 40 days, proving he was alive. And John comes down to the summary statement, the purpose statement of his whole writing of these 21 chapters. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. The very fact that we've arrived to this point in John's gospel means that John has provided documents of historical record proving to us that Jesus is God, he is deity, proving that he has overcome death, and proving that he is God's provision for eternal life. So Jesus is the good news. And it's on this that we stand. This is what this church exists for. We have a living Savior. And today, let me just say this, that for each one of us, this needs to become very personal. I hope that you have the security of knowing that you have received God's provision of eternal life through our Lord Jesus. It's my security. I was talking to someone last night about having peace. And the great truth is that having made peace with God through a relationship with his Son Jesus means that I am going to heaven. And because that big issue is settled, I can have the privilege of having the peace of God as I walk on planet Earth. And this is what God wants us to have. When Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it to the full, or to have it more abundantly, it was to enrich our life on planet Earth in view of the coming life in heaven. And so today, I hope that each of us have made this decision in our lives, that we've asked Jesus to become our Savior, to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life, and have the joy of entering that relationship with God, which is so rewarding and sets the foundation not just for eternity, but for life on planet Earth. Indeed, Jesus is the good news, and it doesn't get much simpler than this. Let's stand and sing that age-old hymn, and it's entitled, Since the Savior Found Me. And we're going to rejoice in this together. Just a reminder not to bottleneck too bad at the door there. The offering plate is at the back. And I know that you'll treat our speakers over the next couple of weeks with great hospitality. Treat them well. Don't be too difficult on them. And but if you'd pray for us this week, we have a big week before us, a lot of things to do in our community with families that are grieving and so on. We'd appreciate that. And if I don't see you between here and there, we'll see you on the 23rd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice that this is so simple. A child can understand it. And sometimes it's we as adults that just wrestle with it. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will make the good news about Jesus so personal to us. Help us to see that we need to believe in Him, to trust Him, to put our faith in Him and not try on our own. We ask, Lord, in this coming week, the simplicity of this good news might motivate us and fill us with the same passion of Jesus to be with people and to tell others as we have opportunity by how we live and by what we say of the good news that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.